Please turn to the New Testament, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, we hear the word of the Lord. I want to look at various passages this evening, three passages, to emphasize three important biblical truths concerning civil government. So we might call what we're doing readings on civil government. Beginning then with Romans chapter 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, an avenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lusts thereof. Amen. May the Lord's blessing be upon the public reading of his word. Now, we have had many months leading up to an election. You may have stayed up late last night hoping that you would get an answer to the question as to who would be the next president, but as yet there is no definitive answer. We don't know who the president will be, although it does seem to be leaning in one particular direction. And maybe you, with other people, think that there could be some shenanigans going on in the background. I think many have lost confidence in the process. But that is also governed by the fact that everyone wants their guy. If it was the other way around, I don't think anybody would be saying much. Maybe the other side would be claiming something fishy has taken place. Well, whatever all that may be, I want to take our hearts this evening out of the swamp, out of the quagmire, and direct them to heaven so that you might see who really rules. Who really rules? And whatever the fallout from this election, I trust it will help us to respond in a biblical way to it. And the first point that I want to leave with you tonight is from Romans chapter 13. And it's this: God is the giver of civil government. God is the giver of civil government. Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And then verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. Now, there is controversy over Romans chapter 13 in Reformed circles. What is Paul teaching us here? Is this descriptive of government, imperfect government? Is it merely descriptive? Are we told here that no matter what the government is, we are to submit to the government because Paul is describing things as they were in his day? And of course, he's requiring submission to civil authorities in those days, and therefore it's descriptive. We submit to civil government. The other view is it prescriptive? In that view, Paul is not so much looking at the things as they are, but he's teaching us the things as they ought to be. And whether or not either of those two views are completely true, I think we have to say that we cannot take the prescriptive element out of it. For this reason, Paul speaks here in moral terms. So he can't just be describing civil authorities as they were. When he comes to verse 3 and he describes the rulers being a terror to the good works but not to the evil, and then in verse 5, wherefore ye must, or verse 4, he's a minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. If that's descriptive of things as they were, it's patently clear that civil rulers in the Roman Empire were not ruling well. They weren't establishing good laws. They weren't punishing evil according to the law of God. They were persecuting Christians. That's evil. They shouldn't have been using the sword against Christians. And it reminds us that the civil power is under law to God. Indeed, Paul goes on in this chapter to expound the law, telling us that the fulfillment of the law is love. Verse 9, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and so on. These are moral things that civil authorities must pay attention to. Well, you could take that argument in all kinds of directions. Look at particular theories of the civil magistrate. But my concern this evening is much more basic. Civil power is ordained of God. Civil power is ordained of God. And Paul reminds us here that it is God alone who has absolute power, original power. Every power or authority on earth is not absolute. It's derived and it's under the absolute and original power and authority of God. And when you study Scripture, you'll find that there are certain jurisdictions of God-ordained government. The civil power is one, the family is another, the church is another. But none of those institutions have absolute power. They are jurisdictions of delegated authority that must rule under the absolute power and authority of God. Well, that has implications for civil government. And the first is that they are God's servants. Verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. We're going to have an ordination and induction of deacons. The word deacon is used here in verse 4. With respect to the civil power, he is a servant. He is a deacon of God to thee for good. So civil rulers have authority, but they are servants of God. Well, following on from that, if they're God's servants, then as servants, they're bound to obey and serve God. That's a moral obligation that lies upon every civil power. No civil power has the authority to govern atheistically. They are ordained of God, and they are to be the servants of God to the people. You remember the famous incident in, was it 1596, Falkland Palace, when King James had reneged on his word to the Scottish Church and he started to flex his muscle and invade the jurisdiction of church government. And Andrew Melville, we should learn more about Andrew Melville. Andrew Melville took the king by the sleeve and called him God's silly vassal. What did he mean? Was he being disrespectful to the king? Children, you think if I went up to the president and grabbed him by the sleeve and said, "You are silly," that would be disrespectful. But this is what he meant in the use of that language. You are God's little servant. You are God's little servant. And he went on to remind them that there were two kings and two kingdoms in Scotland. And of one, James the Sixth, though he were head of his commonwealth, was not a king, not a lord, not a head, but a member. And that Jesus Christ had appointed rule in his church through the elders of the church. You're God's silly vassal. He's saying you're the servant of God. Well, we've got moral law here. We've got the civil ruler as a servant of God. But what if he doesn't obey God? What if he doesn't obey God? What if he's not a believer? What if he's indifferent to Christianity? Is his authority, is his office illegitimate? Well, no, it's not, because civil authority is rooted in nature. And so we find that our Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 23 on the civil magistrate, paragraph 4, says this: infidelity or difference in religion doth not make void the magistrate's just and legal authority, nor free the people from their due obedience to them. That's saying even if the ruler is wicked, his power is ordained of God, and you are to submit to his lawful authority. The proof text for that in the Westminster Confession is 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 13 and following: submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Rulers are God's servants. They're bound to obey and serve God, but their government is legitimate, even if they are not Christian, though we may disobey their ungodly laws. But what can we learn from this? Well, I think the first thing is God has ordered the world this way. God has established the world with civil authority. And that civil authority is given to us to provide structure and stability to our society. God has ordered the world to have civil authority in it. And that means that you and I must embrace civil government as a good gift from God. Now, we desire, with the word of God, that civil government be exercised according to his word. We want godly rulers and we want righteous laws. But bad government is still better than no government. We're not anarchists. I think sometimes Christians today have this revolutionary spirit, this individualism that simply does not like submission to authority. We are not anarchists. Portland, Oregon, is having its own little experiment in anarchism. I checked online today. I think there's one place in the world that apparently is governed by anarchy. It's a suburb of Copenhagen in Denmark, and it's like a little hippie commune. We're not anarchists. Anarchists believe that it is against their natural right to have civil government, that civil government is evil. It's not. Civil government, even in God's common grace, though it be not perfect, is a good gift from God. And then on the back of that, we can say that every one of you here today is the beneficiary of civil government. Now, we can point out everything that's wrong, and rightly so. We can decry the legislation that murders babies in the womb. We can take that to this very chapter. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. How is it love when a nation would institute such barbaric and hateful and murderous laws? We can decry all of that stuff. And yet at the same time, recognize that you and I receive good from the civil government. Freedoms are secured to you by your civil government. And they were secured to you under the Obama administration. And they will be secured to you under a Trump administration or under a Biden administration. The way your government is set up in this country has the dilution of power, so that you can elect your own local representatives in county, so that the sheriff of your county will be able to stand up for your rights, even in the application of law. That's a blessing from the Lord. You have law and order. You have a justice system. You have defense that if someone comes into your home, takes something, someone harms your possessions, your property, that your rights will be defended in law. That we are not abandoned to vigilanteism, where everyone is running around taking personal revenge on the other person. You would not have that if you did not have civil government. So we may complain and we may fear the implications of what this future administration may do. But let's remember that God is the giver of civil government, and he gives it to us for good. And even when it's bad, there is so much that we still benefit from in it. So may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 146. Psalm 146 that we sang earlier. Let's read from the beginning of the psalm. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations, praise ye the Lord. This psalm begins in Hebrew with hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. And it ends in the same way, hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. But in it, Israel is warned not to put their trust in their king or in any other man. And the lesson here is, having seen that God is the giver of civil government, that we are not to trust in civil government. We are not to trust in civil government. Don't put your trust in kings or any other man. Don't Put your trust in the wisdom of politicians, the power that may be in their possession, nor put your trust in the policies that they may implement. It's interesting how the Lord confronts us with this truth. He pictures the weakness of the strongest man. Verse 4, his breath. First of all, in verse 3, there's no help in him. There's no stay in him. It's like a broken reed. If you tried to put your weight on it, it would be like leaning upon a stalk of straw. And then in verse 4, his breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. The weakness of the strongest is ridiculed. He's no help. He stops breathing, and then he rots in the ground. On the contrary, place your trust in the Lord. Verse 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. Note the word help again. Verse 3, the prince is no help. The God of Jacob is our help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Don't trust in civil government. That's a perpetual temptation for ungodly men. The world does this all the time. I think you've seen this over generations now in your own country. The government becomes God. Because they have no God, everyone lives with a sense of something bigger or higher than them. They pretend they're not religious. But what happens is something steps into the vacuum that God leaves. And very often, it's government. You can think of the Egyptians, Pharaoh was a god. You can think of the Roman Empire, Caesar was a god. You can think of the Babylonian kings, they were gods. And don't be fooled to think just because you have constitutional republic or democracy that somehow the civil government is not going to take on god-like characteristics in your nation. And if you think about it, what's going on this week lends weight to that claim. We've had people boarding up their shops for fear of the election result. We have had people rioting in the streets. Why? Because it means so much to them to get their party into power that they will fight for it. Do you think maybe they've got too inflated a view of the power of civil government? People want the government to do everything for them. If something goes wrong, they blame the government for everything that's gone wrong. Think about how the opposition have tried to tear down the president and the government over the COVID crisis. And then they blame him for wrecking the economy. Why? Because a virus that has affected the whole of the world, somehow he's supposed to fix the problem. It's political expediency. But there is an attitude within this nation that looks to the government to save us. That's why people want regulations, and that's why everybody wants them to put on stringent rules as who can go where and save us from this virus. The government will save us. That's why at election time they try to buy your vote with everything that they promise to do for you. They come to the poor and they say, we'll give you all this stuff if you but vote for us. And the poor look to the government to meet all of their needs, their financial needs, their health needs. The government's going to do it all. And then the government, of course, is happy to take from you everything that you want to give them. They often take more on at times of crisis. If you were to do a study of how many freedoms were lost to the American people at the time of the Civil War, you would be astounded. Things that were brought into the statute books as temporary measures in a time of crisis that never came off the statute books again. It happened in Britain in the Second World War as well. Things that were just an expediency, had to be done for the time, they were brought in, they were never taken away. To Today in the Lord's Providence, there was a speech made by the former Prime Minister of Britain, Theresa May, because the now Prime Minister is looking to ban Remembrance Day services. It's coming up to that time. And she said this: "My concern is that the government today, making it illegal to conduct an act of public worship for the best of intentions, sets a precedent that could be misused by a government in the future with the worst of intentions. It will have unintentional consequences." Now, she's wrong. I don't believe the government has the authority to ban public worship. But obviously, she's not aware of that. But she is right in saying this: that if you do it out of the best of intentions now, it's done. It's on the statute books. It will be appealed to in the future by those who want to do it for sinister ends. Do you know what she's saying? She's saying, if you take this power now, freedom is going to be lost. The people will have given something up which will be in jeopardy into the future. Well, you see, that's what happens when the government takes on the place of God. It thinks it has this power, and the people think it has this power. And so the people keep giving more and more power to the government, and the government keeps taking more and more power from the people. The government will save us. It takes on a messianic complex. So people in the world have this view of civil government. However, God is not speaking to people in the world in Psalm 146. He's speaking to the church. And he says to the church, put not your trust in princes. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no stay. Think of how many times the prophets come to Israel with the same message. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 22 is one example. Isaiah 2, verse 22, and then we'll turn to Isaiah 31 and look at verse 1 through 3. Isaiah 2, verse 22, "Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?" This is God coming to his people saying, I'm going to establish my kingdom in Jerusalem. People are going to come up to my holy city. And then he says, stop fearing man. Stop fretting because of the kingdoms of the earth. Who is man? I give him his breath, I'll take it from him, and he'll perish. And then Isaiah chapter 31, through verse 1 through 3. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise, and will bring evil, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers, and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now, the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is holpen or helped shall fall, and they all shall fall together. He says to the church, don't go to Egypt for help. Now, we are to pray for godly government, and we are to desire and labor toward godly government, and we are to appreciate what is good in government and recognize that there's a spectrum. There's degrees of goodness, in a sense, of government. There are governments which are better than others, who are legislating more righteously than others. But the danger for the contemporary Christian is to make an idol out of the political system as if the political system was going to save us. And friends, I make no comment on your own political preferences. But I need to say this. This is behind so much of the Christian enthusiasm for Donald Trump. It's not because he's righteous. It's not because he's biblically wise. We recognize that his policies may be more in line with the Bible, and we do want the laws that he is bringing in with regard to abortion and that. We want to preserve these laws in our nation, and we do believe, perhaps, that he's better than the alternative. But Donald Trump is not going to save this nation. His tax policies, his immigration policies, they're not going to save this nation. But yet there is this play to the Christian constituency. And so many run after it blindly, placing their hope in the wrong place. Dominates conversation. Dominates social media feeds. What about prayer to God in the heavens, that God would come and give us righteous rulers? What about repentance before God as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in recognition that he's given us the rulers that we deserve? Look at the candidates that you had to choose between in this election time. Would you have imagined it 40 years ago? These are your options. These be thy gods, O America. When the Christian looks to the state, imagining that the state is going to preserve all of our religious liberties and all of these things today, there's a danger that she places her hope in completely the wrong place. But maybe you're thinking, Pastor, do you not believe in the establishment principle? Do you not believe that we should be looking to the state to preserve our religious liberties and all those things? Yes, I do. Of course I do. I believe that it is the duty of the civil magistrate to promote true religion in his realm and to facilitate the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to promote true religion and to put down heresy and all the rest of that. We believe that. We believe that the magistrate should be our help. However, he must never, ever be our hope. Never. And there is a sense where it doesn't even matter who gets into the White House, because that person is not the salvation of God's people. Now we have to tread carefully as we navigate all those principles. We want godly rulers. We believe the office of the magistrate should be toward the furtherance of God's kingdom. However, that has never been the hope of the Church of Jesus Christ. Her prayer, yes, but never her hope. God is the giver of civil government, but we are never to put our trust in civil government. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Well, the final portion that I turn your attention to this evening is Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, we'll read from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I said to begin with this evening that I wanted to take us out of the swamp and quagmire and to get our hearts in heaven to see who it is that actually rules. And here we're told by our Lord Jesus Christ of himself, all power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And on that basis, he gives his church its marching orders. Go. Go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We sang in Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." We read that the Father hath exalted him far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and hath made him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We read that the Father hath made him to be prince over the kings of the earth, King of kings and Lord of lords. Brethren, this is the invisible reality that you and I need to be aware of this evening. Candidates for presidential office are not in control. The deep state, whatever that is not in control. CNN and Fox News are not in control. Jesus Christ is in control. Do you remember Revelation chapter 5 when John wept because there was no one to open that sealed book? And the angel said unto him, "Weep not, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the seven sealed book." And the book is placed in the hand of our Savior, the history of the New Testament period about to be unfolded. And it's Christ who breaks every one of those seven seals and brings them to pass. The truth here is Jesus Christ reigns over civil government. Jesus Christ reigns over civil government. And the application in the first place is that this ought to be recognized by those in authority. We pray that it would. Psalm 2 tells us that the Father anointed the Son, set him over his holy hill in Zion, and he turns to the kings and princes of the earth and warns them, kiss the Son. Kiss him in an act of devotion. Kiss him in an act of submission. Bow down on your knees before him and own him in your public office. Acknowledge him to be your personal Lord and King, King of the nation of whom you serve. That you are indeed, as Melville said, a silly vassal under the greater King, the greater Lord. How many warnings come to civil rulers in Scripture that if they don't do this, they will perish. Isaiah chapter 60, the nation and the kingdom that will not serve thee. Actually referring in the first place to the church. Thee is a reference to the church. But they will not serve Christ in his church. Ultimately it's Christ they're not serving. But the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, all of those nations shall be utterly wasted. Do you wonder why America's going down the tubes? Do you wonder why you see this nation hurtling in a trajectory toward destruction? Here's your answer. This nation and its rulers will not submit unto God and acknowledge Jesus Christ and his holy word. And if we continue on that trajectory, this nation will collapse to the glory of God. Would you own that truth this evening? I know you love your nation. You might think, well, it's easy for him to say he's British. Would you own that truth? that this nation may collapse to the glory of God, because it would not have the Lord to rule over it. And the hearts of God's people, patriotic in their right and proper place, have first loyalty unto this king, and they cry, Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Trace the history of the collapse, or trace the history of Western civilization, and then observe its collapse. What nations in the world have been more privileged with gospel light than the countries of Europe? The gospel coming to them from Jerusalem, going to Philippi, spreading into Italy, going through the Central Europe, coming to the British Isles. Scotland with all of its gospel privileges. And God's picked it up and he's smashing it in pieces. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because if you will not have Christ to reign over us, what does he say he will do? I will break them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Therefore be wise, O ye king, ye judges of the earth. Serve God in fear and rejoice with trembling. This truth needs to be recognized by those in office, but this truth needs to be recognized by you and me. He's in control. We didn't like monarchies, we got rid of them. Monarchies were never really in control. We don't like dictatorships. We go around the world trying to crush them, but dictatorships were never in control. We like democracy, and we've made a god out of it, but democracy is not in control. The powers that be are ordained of God, and there is no power but of God. Presidents are not in control. The media is not in control. Your Senate is not in control. Nor is your Congress. You'll be glad to know Nancy Pelosi is not in control either. Your votes do not control. Recounted votes are not in control. Christ is in control. We're going to sing it in a moment. Psalm 93. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed in majesty. He is girded about in strength wherewith he has girded himself. The floods have lifted up their waves, O Lord. They've made a mighty noise. God says, who cares? The Lord that is on high is more of might by far than the noise of many waters is. And great sea billows are. The Lord sits upon the floods, and the floods are a sea of glass underneath his feet. God is the giver of civil government. Don't trust in civil government. Christ is reigning over civil government. And may the Lord lift our hearts to heaven to look with biblical eyes to see things as they really are. Let's stand for prayer. O Lord our God, we thank you that the sealed book is in the hand of Jesus, and that when he opens the seal, judgments and blessings are poured out upon this world. That he is in control over the dragon who seeks to destroy the church of Jesus Christ, and he preserves her in the wilderness for a time and times and half a time. We thank you, O Lord, that he has been set upon the holy hill of Zion, and that he sits at the right hand of God, that his name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, that the government is upon his shoulder. The increase of that government and of that peace there shall be no end. We thank you that he does his own will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and there is none to stay his hand
or to say unto him, what doest thou? That the heart of kings and presidents and prime ministers and dictators and senators and congressmen are in the hand of the Lord, and he is able to turn them whithersoever he will. That your hook is in the nose of all of our civil rulers, and you lead them the way that a farmer would lead a bull to the field. O Lord our God, this is our hope and this is our confidence. We pray that you would humble our rulers. We pray that you would humble our nation, that we might cry unto you in our affliction and pray for godly rulers and godly laws. We pray, O Lord, that you would revive your church and reform her and teach her to cry out in these dark and difficult days wherein we eat the bread of sorrows. Lord, grant that we would be driven to you and not to political idolatries. Lord, that we would trust in the name of our God. Lord, we've means to use. They're lawful, but our hope is not in them. Some trust in horses and others in chariots, but we will remember the name of our God. Hear us graciously for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.